Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the 11th segment in our series, Encountering God and Christ. And today we're going to speak about encountering Him in sickness and in healing and in death. Sickness comes into every human life and the expectation of death. In our modern society, we are terrified both of illness and death. We somehow or other have come to the conclusion that because of the advances in medical science, we're going to avoid sickness and death. And people are absolutely astonished when they go to the doctor and he doesn't know what they have, or if he does know what they have, he can't do anything about it. And they're particularly astonished if they have something terminal and there is nothing that can be done. We all live with a kind of illusion, the scientific superstition, that science has an answer for every question. But sickness remains. And what has happened is that human life is prolonged. We live much longer than people did 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago. And perhaps we should be thankful for that. But on the other hand, often this lengthy life makes the end of life quite painful. And often people live on and on when they would be basically happy to be delivered from this valley of tears. This doesn't mean that in any way one can justify purposely shortening a human life, and certainly not in any way terminating a human life, which is a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But we all know that we end up with questions about how much extraordinary help a very ill, terminally ill person should have. Now that's a whole question by itself. We're going to look today to simply finding God in sickness and in healing. You know, sickness is a very interesting thing. It brings out all sorts of hidden aspects of a person's interior of their personality. Three people on the same day can get the same diagnosis, a serious, perhaps terminal diagnosis. One dies on the spot, practically, of fear and dread with the diagnosis. The other decides to drag it along, do the best they can with fear and worry and anxiety. And the third decides to live life to the fullest until its end should come. They have the same diagnosis. One dies soon, one dies after a while, and the other one may work on and die with their boots on. I always think in this respect of Cardinal Cook, my dear friend who had cancer for 19 years, terminal metastasized cancer for 9 years, and was supposed to die in much shorter time and worked up and almost till the end of his life, and nobody even knew what he had. It was a secret. So attitude and things like this, what one thinks of death, will cover that entire experience which comes to everyone. I could tell you as a psychologist that a great many people spend their lives in a kind of neurotic running away from death, that everything they do is organized to see that they can prolong life and live it to the fullest. When Christ was alive walking this world, like many other religious figures then and even now, he was known as a healer. If you walked up to the average man or woman in Palestine, in Israel at that time, and you said, "Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?" more than likely they would say to you, "Oh, he is a healer. He is someone who heals the sick." They might not have known a thing about his message, about his teachings. Even after his death, they may have known little about it, except that it ended with an execution. But they would say to you, "Oh, yes, he healed the sick. He even raised the dead." And we see this in the life of Jesus. Day after day, week after week, He is surrounded by great multitudes of people who are desperate, who are seeking healing. We should not be surprised then that healing is a part of his church, and it has been for centuries. Today we will look at one aspect of that apostolate of Christ, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And this is a way that we are encouraged to confront illness, to do the best with it we can, and to find God's presence there. I would say to everyone, whether they're a Catholic or not, let illness be an invitation to prayer. Let it be an invitation to faith. A reminder that we have here no lasting home, that we're going someplace else. Let it be something that effectively reminds us that this life has a frame around it like a picture, and that we are going someplace much more important, and that's what we are preparing for. The Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, out of their common history, their shared history of many centuries, have celebrated a sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And if you recall earlier in this series, I pointed out that sacraments were instituted by Christ as a means of grace. And one of the most startling means of grace is the means of grace that actually forgives a sin. No one can forgive a sin but God. No one. The sacraments are messengers or instruments of God to forgive sin. Now here we find the epistle of James. This man probably was a very close friend, if not a relative, of Jesus Christ. It is believed that he was the bishop of Jerusalem in the very early church. And he writes in his epistle in the New Testament, "Is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call in the elders." This word is presbyteroi, from which we get the English word priest. "Let him call in the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven." Now, what could you want for a clearer description of a sacrament? The ritual of the church for the anointing of the sick follows that line, outline exactly. You say, well, did Jesus have anything to do with it? Well, I doubt if James made it up himself. But we do read in Mark 6 about the disciples when Christ sent them out, the 12 apostles, two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits, telling them where to stay and what to wear. He said, and so they, it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They anointed them with oil. These were the people whom Jesus sent out. Now, this is blessed oil. It's a little vial. Catholic priests and bishops carry these. This is a very small one, and it contains holy oil blessed during Holy Week by the bishop in the cathedral for the anointing of the sick. Three kinds of oil are blessed that day: the oil for baptism, the oil for the anointing of the sick, and the oil for the sacramental anointing of people in the priesthood of Christ, which happens at the end of baptism, at confirmation, and at holy orders when men become priests or bishops. This is the holy oil of the ancient church. It was also used in the past for the anointing of kings. because the role of king was seen as linked with the kings that existed in the Old Testament, who were anointed. Now, what happens? Well, in the old days in the Catholic Church, we only seemed to give this sacrament to people when they were dying. And for that reason, it was called extreme unction. That wasn't a particularly cheerful expression. Extreme sounds dangerous. And usually people received it when they were dying. Since the Vatican Council, people have been receiving it also when they are seriously ill or very infirm, as they might be with old age. So now you may hear that a parish has a day for the anointing of the elderly and the chronically ill. However, a priest will always come when requested to anoint a person in danger of death. I have received the anointing twice myself in danger of death, once before a serious operation, heart surgery, and the other time when I was really in much greater danger, when I had a little collection of pulmonary emboli, little blood clots, floating through my system. In both times, I was anointed in serious danger. And I want to tell you that that was a wonderful consolation. As I was going into the operating room at 6 o'clock in the morning to have open heart surgery, in those days they told you your chances of not making it were 1 out of 20, an appreciable amount. I had received Holy Communion the night before, sacrament of reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins, and then the holy anointing. And I was filled with great confidence, because in three ways our Lord Jesus Christ had come to me with his sacraments: the forgiveness of sins, the holy anointing, and his own body and blood. It almost seems unfair that I should have gotten all of those things, but that's what you get when you are a devout member of the church. Now, what's particularly important for Catholics and Orthodox Christians is when they are dying or when they are in very serious danger to also receive communion, the body of Christ, because this is our pledge of everlasting life. And it is the bread that comes down from heaven. And our Lord says, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day." What a wonderful consolation. Whoever you are listening to this program, make it your serious intention when you are sick to pray to God. And at the hour of death, to cry out to him for mercy. For it says in the Psalms, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord in that day will be saved." You must also, if you are a Christian, ask Christ to come to you. And if you are an Orthodox or Catholic Christian, you must prepare yourself to receive these wonderful gifts that he has given to the church: the forgiveness of sins, the anointing of the sick, and the Holy Communion at the hour of death. This Holy Communion at the hour of death is called Viaticum, the bread for the journey. Now, I realize all of this is terribly somber. By the way, I've been reading to you from the Revised Standard Version, the Catholic edition, the Ignatius Press Holy Bible. I'm meaning to tell you that. So this is the Revised Standard Version, which is basically done by Protestant scholars. But this is the Catholic edition, which is a bit longer. Now let's talk about this dying and death. Oh, people say, "Oh, Father Benedict, you're morose." Well, maybe I am. But I grew up, you know, in a tough part of the world, and I've lived through a world war and endless wars and all sorts of things. Worked a good deal of my life in a dangerous part of New York. And When you're a clergyman, a priest, or a minister, you live with death. Death is always there. You're going to visit the sick, visit the dying. And myself, I look forward to it. I hope that the Lord will give me and give you a provided death. When I was a youngster, I was an altar boy, and we used to bury nuns. In our town, there was a wonderful mother house of Dominican sisters where we went to school, and there was the infirmary for the elderly sisters. And once or twice a month, McDermott and McGinnis and myself would go up, and we would be altar boys, and we would bury Sister Imelda or Sister Veronica, who was usually 99 years old, a holy person. And I remember the prayers that were said. Oh, they were such moving prayers. Let us remember, as we lament the departure of our sister from this life, that we are most certainly to follow her. Let us ask for the grace to prepare for that last hour by a devout and holy life, and ask to be delivered from a sudden and unprovided death. A sudden and unprovided death. Don't have an unprovided death. Our Lord says, watch and pray, because he comes at a time you least expect. Be ready. Flannery O'Connor, the great Catholic novelist who was ill most of her life, has made the pertinent remark, to die without suffering is to experience an unprovided death, because suffering gets us ready. There was another prayer that the priest would say at graveside. Say, let us languish not in fruitless and unavailing grief, nor sorrow as those who have no hope. But through our tears, look meekly up to you, the God of all consolation. Those words used to give me goose pimples. Nor sorrow as those who have no hope. I always felt so terribly sorry for those who had no hope. We were very fortunate then, and I still keep that faith despite all the unbelief of our time. I know what's going to happen. I know what to expect. We are taught it in sacred scripture. We are taught it by the church. You want to know what you get out of the church, being a member of the church? You get ready for the most important journey of your life, which will have the most lasting consequences. Now, this idea of preparing for death is one that has become lost in modern times. Now, the only people who do it are the dying themselves, and they often have to do it terribly alone. I understand that a group, I believe from the American Medical Association, did a study, and they found out that 95% of the people in the hospital who are dying know they're dying, and 95% of them say that nobody ever talks to them about it. Don't think it is an act of kindness not to speak to the dead about death. Don't think that. If you go to visit a dying person, and you don't speak to them about the fact that they are dying, and you know that they're thinking about it, you leave them in a terrible isolation. And usually we don't speak to the dying about what's coming to them, because we don't want to disturb ourselves. We're going to visit them and be very kind, and then run off to something that's no part of their life. Never leave the dying all by themselves. They need to talk about it. I've made up my mind, you may know this, that when I'm dying, if the Lord spares me and gives me a nice terminal illness, to do a nice video series on what it's like to be dying. I'll do one for the living and one for the dying. We're really all dying. I want to do one just for the club of people who are getting ready to leave, and we'll make that available so that you can visit someone who's dying and say, well, now, here's something from somebody who's dying. Actually, I'm dying right now, and so are you, but we don't like to think about it. There are people watching this program who know that they are dying, they have a terminal illness. Be filled with hope. Turn to God. Recently, I went to visit a dear friend of mine, Sister Cuthbert of the Sisters of the Sacred Heart of Mary. She had taught for many years and in her old age had worked as a secretary in the diocesan office and suddenly came down with terminal cancer. She was very much wasted away and quite ill when I visited her in Tarrytown. But as I was leaving, a tear came into my eyes. She's about 78, 79. And she said, "Oh, Father, please, don't be sad. One of these days, our Blessed Mother will come and bring me home to Jesus." What a beautiful expression. What a marvelous faith. What a great trust in God. There are people watching this program who, if they could, would give $1 million to have that much certitude. But for Sister Cuthbert, it was as normal as breathing, because this is what she's done all her life. At this point, I always like to tell the story of Brother Ferdinando. Some of you have heard it on audio tape, but I never did it on video, I don't think. When I was a very young fellow, I went off to the Capuchin Monastery in Huntington, Indiana. I was 17. And I knocked on the door, and the door was opened by a little friar who looked like an elf. His name was Brother Ferdinando Piccone, which means Ferdinand Pinecone. And he was just a little short man. His hands almost didn't quite get together in the front, a little beard. And he said, "Don't forget, pray for my happy death." "Pray for your happy death? Don't forget, pray for my happy death." I remember that Brother always wore sandals, as the Capuchins do, but he wore red socks with them. And whenever you'd see him coming, you'd see these two red socks that looked like an ambulance light. And I'd see him coming down the hall, and he'd say, "Don't forget, pray for my happy death." Well, I knelt behind him at Mass, because I was one of the youngest brothers, and every day after Holy Communion, he would take out his prayer book in Italian, and he'd say a little prayer, "A Madre Addolorata pro buena morte," to Our Lady of Sorrows for a happy death. Well, we have in the Catholic Church a day when we pray specially for the dead, November the 2nd. It was October 31st, and we were doing the dishes after Mass in silence. We'd all had been to Mass and praying for 2 hours, and Brother Ferdinand fell down on the floor, kaplop. We got him up, and everybody yelled, "Get the doctor, get the doctor." And he said, "Get the priest, get the priest." Well, the priest came. We got him into bed. And the priest was one of those people that God had chosen for a great moment in life to say the prayers for the dying. His voice sounded like gravel rubbing against a casket as it's lowered into the ground. And he said the prayers for the dying the first time I ever heard them. "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Depart, O Christian soul." If you weren't dying and you heard this, you might die. And we were all praying there, all the brothers. The bell was tolling, the monastery bell. Bong. Bong. Brother Ferdinand was praying very devoutly. He was conscious. You heard the ambulance pulling up and the ambulance drivers running down the corridor. And Brother Ferdinando looked up at us all, smiled, and he said, "Arrivederci." And he died. Fell back on the pillow, and he was dead. Arrivederci is Italian for "I'll see you." So we buried him on All Souls Day. The next day was All Saints. We dug the grave in the snow in the monastery yard. And we had a little cemetery. And on All Souls, we buried Brother Ferdinand. And all the farmers around, looking very serious, came to the funeral. They never smiled. They never looked anyway. And there was Ferdinando laid out with his little prayer book. And who, of course, said the Mass, but the priest who gave him the last rites with this rather funereal voice. It was all very picturesque. It was 7 o'clock in the morning. And we came out of the monastery and turned east. And the sun was coming up golden over the prairies. It was just at the end of the snow. There was an inch of white snow all over the ground. I was holding the door, another rather smart aleck named Bradley from Chicago was ringing the bell, bong, bong. And the little procession came down of the young friars, looking like a painting by Giotto, and then the farmers, and then the brothers and priests, and the old brothers carrying Brother Ferdinando. Turned the corner, and we walked right into the sunrise. And Bradley looked at me, and he said, "A funeral by Cecil B. DeMille." It was the most beautiful funeral I ever saw in my life. I've been to some big funerals. Pray for my happy death. You know, if you want to pray for something for yourself, don't pray for a new car. It'll rust away. Don't pray for a new house. It'll burn down. You can, if you want to, pray to get better from a sickness, but the sickness might teach you something. But the infallibly good thing to pray for, that you can pray for without equivocation, is to pray that the Lord will be with you when you go. No matter what life has been like, joyful or sorrowful, difficult or pleasant, or what it is for most of us, a mixture of all of those things, a peaceful and happy death is a very short walk down a very short corridor. And standing there, waiting for us in the corridor, is someone who says, "Don't be afraid. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die, will not see death forever." Amen.